Good morning. It's great to see you. Roger, those new thermostats are working. I took off my jacket. We're using new technology, and I'm the least techie person, so we'll try to make it work here. All right, so you got it up there. And it even, we show the markers of the healthy missional church that Danny just talked about. And the next one is the one we're going to talk about, the global perspective and engagement. We want a worldview so that we see the world the way God sees it. And God has a plan for the world, and we want to be heavily engaged in how God is reaching out to the world. But let's study the Bible together. You can turn in the Pew Bible to page 1838, or you can just look up here. I think all the scriptures are here on the overhead. How many are using an electronic Bible? Or you use it? Okay. How many still love the paper Bible? Or maybe a little of both. I'm trying both. I'm having a lot of fun with electronics, but you still like the paper one. But let's read this together. 1 Thessalonians, it's only three verses, chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's read it together. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up on their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Wow, those are some harsh words. As I was reading this, I thought, I was tempted to skip over these. It sounds anti-Semitic. Look at the things that he said. He said, the Jews, they killed the Lord. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed the prophets. They drove us out. They chased out the apostles. Do you remember we rehearsed the history of how Paul went to the Thessalonian church, the church in Thessalonica? And this was a very old city and had the first settlement of Jews in all of Europe. He went to the synagogue and he preached there, and they were believing him. He was proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Christ, and they were believing that. And then he said, and it's for the Gentiles too. And then they got angry and they started a riot and they chased him out of the city. He goes to Berea. And in Berea, he preaches in the synagogue, and they're listening to him, and they're looking it up, and they're saying, he's right, he's right. But the Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea, caused a riot again, and chased him out of there. From there, he went to Athens, and from there to Corinth. So they're fighting against Paul, and what's Paul doing? He's telling the gospel and saying, this is God's plan from the very beginning, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And this is how the Jews are saved. This is how all the peoples on earth are saved. This is God's only plan. And they are stopping him from doing it. He says, the Jews, they're heaping their sins up to the limit until they'll be judged. And he says, the wrath of God not just will come, he says, has come on them. And as we try to understand that, remember, we said this is about 50 or 51 A.D. that Paul wrote this letter. In 46 A.D., there was a big famine in Jerusalem. And for that famine, Paul had collected money to take back to help the churches in Jerusalem. And then in 49 A.D., just a year or two before this letter, what happened? There was a riot in Jerusalem, and the Romans tried to put down the riot, and in the process, there was a big fight, and thousands were massacred. This riot was continued into Rome, and the Jews started rioting in Rome, and the Emperor Claudius kicked them out of Rome in 49. What were they rioting over? They were rioting over Christ. and the preaching of Christ. And then in just a few years, in 70 AD, the emperor Titus, well, he wasn't the emperor yet, but he would be. He was his son of the emperor. He conquered Jerusalem and he totally destroyed the temple, something that Jesus had predicted. So Paul has some harsh language here, but he's not the only one. Look what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7. "You stiff-necked peoples with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one." The prophets were prophesying that Christ would come, and they killed them. He said, that's what your fathers did, but look what you did. You killed the one they prophesied about. You killed Christ, and now you've betrayed and murdered him. It wasn't just Stephen. What did Peter say? He says in Acts chapter 3, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." And then the Lord Jesus. Okay. Oops. I think I went too far. All right. Doesn't it say Jesus? Okay. "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, and the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation." And then he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I would have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Wait a minute. When did he say this? This is in the Holy Week between Palm Sunday and Easter. People had already said this. They had already cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The people who believed that Jesus was the Christ, when he came in, he made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they said, "This is it, he's the one." But the Jewish leaders said, "No, he's not the one. He's a troublemaker. He's going to get us kicked out of here. He's ruining it for us." And so they stood against him. Some stood for him and said, "He's the Christ, the fulfillment of God's plan." No, he's an imposter. Some were for him, some were against him. Now back to what Paul says here in our passage. "The Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out, they displeased God." What does it mean they displeased God? If this is God's plan, and Paul is telling people this is God's only plan, and they're saying, "Don't listen to this. Don't let this man talk. Don't listen to him. Let's get rid of him." They're fighting against God. They're displeasing God. And they're hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. How many ways are there to be saved? There's only one. And if this is the only hope that people have on earth, and they're saying, "Don't let them tell this message," they are indeed hostile to all men. Now we have to ask the question, who are the Jews? Wasn't Paul a Jew? How about the other apostles? All Jews. What about the Lord Jesus? Jews. And the prophets? Jews. So we have on this side Jews, and on this side, Jews. We have Jews who say Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan, and Jews who say, "No, no, he's not. Don't talk about that. That's trouble." Those who are for and those who are against. In fact, the leaders of the Jews, they had sent the temple police out to arrest Jesus. The police came back without him, and they said, "Where is he? We told you to get him. You're supposed to arrest him. Where is he?" No one spoke like this man spoke. Has he deceived you also? This mob of people who don't know the law, they're under a curse. What did he mean? They're under a curse because they believe he's the Christ. We know better. And they don't know the law. Wait a minute, whose job was it to teach the people the law? It was their job. And Jesus was fulfilling all the prophecies about him, but they were rejecting him, not because he wasn't biblical. Look what Jesus said to the woman in John chapter 4, the woman the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. But we Jews worship what we do know. In fact, salvation comes from the Jews." The line of prophets were all from Abraham's family. All from Jacob, from Israel. Israel was to be a showcase to the world of what it means to be the people of God, and God being their God. Imagine, this is a great privilege. It's great glory, great responsibility, but also a great judgment if they fail to do it. How many of you, did you see the royal wedding in England? How many saw that a few years ago? Now they've had one baby and they've had two now, right? I wonder how many millions of people saw that. Why? Did they see your wedding? No. What's so different about those guys? Because they are children, they're princes. I can say children of the king, but actually children of the queen. But if you are royalty, you're different, whether you want to be or not. You're a prince, you can be a good one, or you can be a bad one, but you're a prince. And God chose Israel, and that's what they were. So God has an eternal plan, and it's using the Jews. He said, "I will, with the seed of Abraham, I'll bless the whole world." Paul says, the promise was to his seed, and that seed is Christ, in Galatians. Now, Paul also says, all of the promises that God has made are fulfilled in Christ. If there's any promise, it's given to us in Christ. So, there's no other plan. There's no other Savior. There's no other salvation. You have to be for or against. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That's fairly exclusive, right? So you can say Jesus was right, or you can say Jesus was wrong, or you can say Jesus is one of many ways. Oh, wait, you can't say that because Jesus said, "I'm the only way." And if you say Jesus is one of many ways, then what did you just do? You just contradicted him. So we have to be for Jesus. He's the only way, or he's not. This is God's plan through all the ages, or it isn't. Now, what does God want to do? God created paradise on earth, but paradise was lost. What does God want to do? He wants to restore it. And what's his plan? His plan is to use Abraham and Israel. He said, "I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. And all peoples," how many? "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So let's do a walk through Genesis. Actually, it's going to be a flyover because we're going to go pretty fast. And some of you are actually reading the Bible through. How many have just read Genesis? Okay. And what is it? Chapter 1 through, there's 50 chapters. The first 11 are about Adam's family, not the TV show, although there's a likeness. Adam and Eve. He created them, male and female, in his image. They had fellowship with God. They were in a perfect environment. There was no sickness, no death. And they didn't have to work. We talked about that under the Sabbath rest. They could just go pick up their food and eat it. They had control over all of the world, all the plants and all the animals. They were the king and queen of paradise. There was no death. All is good. In fact, God said good 6 times. Good, 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 good. And the 7th time, very good. It was all good. But then it changed quickly. Chapter 3 is the fall of man. Why do we call it the fall? Because man fell into sin. Men fell from the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fell out of fellowship with God. The land was cursed, and then we have death. Paradise is lost. Oops, I did that. Okay. Chapter 4, things get worse. Cain and Abel, what happened? Murder. And then the 5th descendant from Cain, polygamy, which I believe is the beginning of slavery. God created man and woman to be one flesh. But then women went from being life partner to property. It gets worse and worse. Sin goes viral. God says, I'm going to wash away, I'm going to clean away the virus. Now, man isn't the virus, sin is the virus, but man is the carrier. And so what does he do? He brings in the flood. It's a total reboot. And then we have Noah and his family. So Genesis, we get to Genesis 11, Babel. What's that all about? Mankind is united in one language. They're all the children of Noah. God says, fill the earth and subdue it. And they say, we don't want to do that. Let's stay in one place and build a giant city with a great tower that reaches heaven, and we'll build a name for ourselves. They imagined that they were independent of God, that they were autonomous, meaning they can run their own lives. They don't need God. Now, is that true? How many people need God? How many people know that they need God? That's the problem, isn't it? So, why did God disperse the nations so they could be saved? Think of it this way. The flesh, you've heard of the world, the flesh, and the devil? These are the enemies of God and our enemies. The world, the flesh, well, the flesh is man thinking, I can live without the Spirit of God. Man thinking he can exist without God. Well, what's the world then? It's just man clumped together. All of us clumped together. So it's the flesh on a worldwide scale. Humanity thinking they can exist without God. And so people are deceived in their unity. They feel strong and their sense of autonomy. And God says, I'll break them up into smaller groups, divide their languages. And by the way, languages divide. If you want to have a strong culture, you have to have a common language. Smaller, weaker groups maybe, perhaps, will sense their need for God and will call on Him. But man united together in a worldview that says, oh, we can do everything, we don't need God. We can do it on our own. God said no, and He sent them apart into different groups. In Acts 17, in Athens, and this is after He was kicked out of Thessalonica, kicked out of Berea, He went to Athens, and He speaks to a group of philosophers, pagan philosophers, Epicureans and Stoics, and He tells them, look, God doesn't live in these houses made by human hands, and He's not made of stone or gold or silver. No, God created the earth and everything in it, and from one man, He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Why did He do this? God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. So God has a program. He scattered Noah's family into many different people groups and many different languages and cultures. But He didn't forget about them. He said, my plan is to work through one family that I will raise up, And from that family, I will bless all the families. So he's raising up Abraham and his family, but it's through the Jews, but it's not only for the Jews. And this gives us a promise that we can get back to paradise. What did he tell Abraham? He said, I will make you great. I will make your name great. And I will make you a blessing to the whole world. The whole world will be blessed through you. Now, in chapter 15 of Genesis, God tells Abraham, he says, look up in the sky. This is at night. You see all those stars? Can you count them? That's how many descendants you will have. Lord, that's a great promise. How will I know this? And then, so he said, he made a covenant, what he did with sacrifices. And so he made the promise and he confirmed it with an oath. And Abraham, who had no kids at this time, said, I believe you. You gave me a promise and I believe it. So what is a promise? I mean, what is a gift? Okay, let's say I have this iPad here. It's not mine to give, but if it was mine to give, how many would like an iPad? And I don't mean a piece of paper with an eye drawn on it. I could give it to you, all right? And what would you do to receive it? You would take it, right? If the gift is a promise, you just receive it. But what if the gift is a promise? How do you receive that? How do you receive a gift which is a promise of something that God will do in the future? You receive it by faith. So faith is the key. Now, let's go back to the Jews. We're talking about them. And Paul says, I wish that I could be cut off if it would mean that my people would all be saved. Who are they, the people of Israel? He said, look at this, all of the great blessings God has given to them. They were adopted as God's son. They were shown the divine glory. They were given the covenants. They received the law. They had the temple worship. They had the promises. The patriarchs are from the Jews. And he says, from them is the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. What other people on earth have been blessed like this? This is the greatest blessing. But then he goes on and says in Romans 11, as far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies. Why? Because they're resisting it. But as far as election, they are beloved because of the patriarchs. And then he says, their gifts and call, God's gift and call are irrevocable. He told the Jews in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is when Moses gives the law a second time, and he says to the second generation, if you obey God, you will be the highest. God will bless you above all the peoples on the earth. And then he said, what if you don't obey God? You will be a proverb. People will use you as an object of scorn. They will say, look what's happened to those people. And in Psalm 44, the psalmist said, that's what's happened to us. We've come under the condemnation of God. You know what the diaspora is? Diaspora. God dispersed the Jews among the nations through Babylon and also through the Assyrians. And this was a judgment, but then later it became a blessing because the Jews were now scattered among all the nations of earth. And their God was far superior to the pagan gods of the other cultures. And so many pagans would listen to them and actually come to their synagogues and learn and become God-fearers. Some would go the whole way and become Jews, but many just stayed on the outside and believed them. They called them God-fearers. So, and that is where all the apostles went, whenever they went to a city, they would first look and see, is there a synagogue? They'd go to the synagogue, preach first to the Jews, and then to the God-fearers, the Gentiles who were listening. That's where they started, everywhere they went. And that's what Paul did in Thessalonica and Berea and wherever. And some places didn't have a synagogue, like Philippi. Didn't have one. And so to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. First in salvation, but also in condemnation. How many have seen Fiddler on the Roof? Fiddler on the Roof is a musical about a Jewish family in Russia just before the Bolshevik Revolution under the Tsar. Oh. I have a clip here, but I don't think I can show it. Can you show it back there? Okay, and so Tevye is a milkman. He has five daughters, no sons. And he's happy one day because he just got his oldest daughter engaged to a wealthy man. Okay? Who happens to, he's a rather old man, but he's wealthy because he's the town butcher. And so Tevye thinks, this is good. My daughter will be married to a wealthy man. She'll be well taken care of. And so they're celebrating and they're partying and they get a little tipsy. And he's walking home happy, but on his way home, the town constable or the policeman who works for the Tsar says, I have to tell you something. The Tsar wants us to persecute you. And so there's going to be some trouble coming soon. And so now he goes from being very happy to being upset. I don't know if I can show you the clip, but... And Tevye, in the movie, he's always talking to God, and he says, Dear God, did you have to give me that news today of all days? I know that we are the chosen people. But couldn't you once in a while choose someone else? No, he can't. They're the chosen people. They're the princes. They can be a good prince or a bad prince. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. To whom? Everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Then in chapter 2, verse 9, there'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Because there's always this principle. To whom much is given, much is required. Now think about it. This is God's plan. There is no other plan. It's Christ. So what are we going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? You have to make up your mind about Jesus. Who is he? What are you going to do with Jesus? We're going to skip some of this. And most of you, you've already decided. You know who Jesus is. You have gotten with God's program. You say, he's the one. This is the plan. There's no other way. This is the way I get my sins forgiven. I get reconciled with God. And I become the child of God instead of the enemy of God. And so we believe him. We have to receive him. And then we live through him. Now, when should I do this? Well, when's the any time you have to make decisions? In the past? In the future? Now. Now is the only time. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And this is God's plan. He doesn't have a plan B. This is it. We have to be for it or we have to be against it. Either we gather with Christ or we're scattering. Okay. Don't be like those guys in Don't be like the Jews that Paul mentioned, the ones who said, we're the real Jews, not Christ and the prophets and the apostles. Don't be like those guys who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove them out. Be the one that says, I'm with God's program. I'm following God. This is it. And I'm going to advance God's program. I'm going to be someone who throws my weight in behind him. Now you become Christ's ambassador. You tell people and make his appeal through you. Let's pray. I want you to close your eyes and pray with me. Father, thank you for creating us. Thank you that you gave us a perfect life until sin came and death. Paradise was lost. But you are bringing it back through Christ. You made a way for us to have death destroyed. Death was brought by sin. You've gotten rid of sin by Christ dying as the sacrifice on the cross. And Christ is coming back, and when he does, there'll be a perfect paradise again. Us, man and God, back together. There'll be no death. We'll live forever. Thank you for that. But Lord, not everyone knows this. Please touch hearts and minds today. Help people to know that this is the only program. They either have to be for Christ or against Christ. Either he's the only way or he's not. Now, with your eyes closed, are there any here you're not sure if you're right with God? You're not sure if your sins are forgiven? If so, please raise your hand. I would like to pray for you. Okay. Father, for those of us who are sure, and help us to be promoting your program and advancing the cause of Christ. Give us a perspective of the world that you are reaching all the families on the earth through Abraham's family, through his seed, through Christ, and that's it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.